with me in your Bibles then to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, reading from God's holy word. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. May your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. Convict us of it, dear Heavenly Father. May each of us see that we need to get our souls right with Jesus, to be in right relationship with Jesus. May we even be, every one of us who is here this day, be as Zacchaeus before you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A minister named John Jay once called on John Newton, the former slave trader who was saved by Jesus while in a storm at sea on his way to England. And they were talking, these two pastors, about a mutual acquaintance who had recently come to saving faith in Jesus. And Jay observed that the man had once attended on his preaching, but he was an awful character. He said this, he may be saved, though I'm not certain of it, but if he is, I will never despair of the salvation of anyone again. And John Newton replied, I never did, since God saved me. Friends, one such awful sinner, one seemingly beyond the reach of salvation, was Zacchaeus. In our Bible text today, from Luke 19, 1 through 10. Contextually here, since Luke chapter 9, verse 21, Jesus has set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And Luke has had us on a travel narrative with Jesus, this last six-month leg of his journey to the cross. And the travel narrative will conclude with the parables of the ten mina in Luke 19, 11 to 27, that Jesus told on his uphill trek on that 17-mile road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And then we have the triumphal entry as Jesus enters Jerusalem in chapter 19 of Luke in 28 through 40. Friends, this is the only gospel account in which you find Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus recorded. It is only in Luke. And yet, just think how familiar a story it is. I remember growing up in Sunday school, and we sang the song Zacchaeus, that was copyrighted in 1943. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. I remember that very well. You know, that's a cute little children's song about Scripture's wee little man. But the actual biblical account of Zacchaeus contains huge truths for you and I. And we could call Zacchaeus the little big man in reality. You see, Zacchaeus defines for you and I what real repentance is. And friends, without that, there is no real salvation. May God's Spirit illumine our minds this day, convict us of what's entailed in real repentance. May we in our heart of hearts ask ourselves, have we ever truly repented or not? Do we live lives of true repentance? And when we sin, do we repent readily? We need to examine ourselves whether we're really in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. May we who are believers in Jesus see our need to repent of sin that still remains as we continue to progress in our sanctification. And may those here who are not saved be convicted by God's Spirit to see with Zacchaeus their absolute need to truly repent. Theologically, true repentance is called contrition. Godly sorrow worketh the repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. And then the end of that verse, but the sorrow of the world works death. And that's a false repentance called attrition. That's in word only. That's just being sorry for something until you suffer some consequences again, and then you repeat that. It does not manifest a radically changed life, especially in trying to right wrongs done to others. May God's Spirit also manifest to our spiritual understanding the biblical truth that John Newton, the former slave trader, came to cherish in his praise to Jesus. I would, but can't repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart can ne'er relent till Jesus make it soft. There's an outline in your bulletin you can follow along today as we address the title, What Defines Real Repentance in Jesus? The first point is the curiosity in Jesus, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 literally says Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho. He was passing through Jericho. And you remember last week we said actually there were two Jerichos, the ancient city of Jericho and then the new city built by Herod that was 1 mile away. So Jesus then was literally passing through these two cities of Jericho. And verse 2, he says, behold. Scripture says, now behold. Anytime you see that in Scripture, please pause. That's to get our attention, to arrest us, because something marvelous is going to occur. Something very important for you and I to take heed and to note. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And you see, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. What we are going to go through here is the salvation account of Zacchaeus. And this is truly marvelous. Why do we say that? Look back at chapter 18. We've gone through this. Verses 24 to 27. Chapter 18, 24 to 27. Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Jesus answered, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And we see one rich man here who through God's grace then is saved. I'll never forget Lady Huntington when I was reading the account of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. Lady Huntington was a very rich duchess, and she supported the ministry of Whitefield and both of the Wesleys. And her verse in Scripture was 1 Corinthians 1:26. She claimed that as her life verse. What does it say? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And Lady Huntington said this, saved by an M. Saved by an M. You'll note that Scripture says that not any noble are called. It says not many noble are called. You know what the irony of this verse 2 is? The irony is that Zacchaeus' name means the righteous one. The righteous one. And his occupation and his life pre-Christ was anything but that. Because these tax collectors and publicans, and we've come across them a couple times already in the gospel account according to Luke. You remember Levi, who became Matthew. He was a publican, a tax collector, Luke 5, 27 to 32. And then the parable that Jesus spoke, Luke 18, 9 through 14, on the Pharisee and the publican, there he addressed that also. And the publican had the penitent prayer in verse 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So here again, the third time, he's addressing another publican, a tax collector. They were Jews. They were employed by the Roman government to collect Rome's taxes. They were utterly corrupt. They were a despicable lot of men. Rome set the tax rate, and then whatever the publican collected above that rate, that was their own to keep. And they were cheaters, swindlers. They were charging exorbitant rates, and they became filthy rich. And the chief tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, even more so, because you see, he would get a little additional take from all the tax collectors under him. These Jewish tax collectors were hated as traitors to Rome. And a chief tax collector, he was hated above the other tax collectors that were hated. Look at the beginning of verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Now, Zacchaeus had heard reports about Jesus, and his curiosity was aroused. There was an eagerness here, a desire to know, an inquisitiveness on his part. His sole motive initially for seeing Jesus was his curiosity. You know what's noteworthy about this is that curiosity as a motive was used by Jesus to bring someone to saving faith in himself and Scripture. You know who it is? And you and I can use curiosity also as a motive in evangelizing the unsaved to bring him to Christ. It's the account of the Samaritan woman in John 4, 1 to 42. Jesus there appealed to that woman's entire personality to bring her to saving faith in himself, including her sympathy. In verse 7, he says, give me a drink. To her desire for rest and satisfaction, in 4:14, you drink of the living water that I shall give you. It'll be a fountain of you springing up into everlasting life. He appealed to her conscience. He says, go call your husband, in verse 16. And then, you see, he also appealed to her curiosity. He said in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, which was the living water and eternal life, and who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask him for that. Then after coming to saving faith in Jesus, it's interesting. What does that Samaritan woman do? She turns around and uses curiosity as a motive to get her fellow Samaritans then to come and to hear Jesus. In John 4:29, she says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Look at the end of our text here in Luke 19, the end of verse 3 and 4. But Zacchaeus could not see Jesus because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead. He climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now here's the comic of the situation. Now, to anybody who hated Zacchaeus, this is not comedy. To see Zacchaeus running, they would ridicule and mock him to no end. Because you see, in that day, a wealthy Jewish man never ran. Never ran. And that would be beneath his dignity. But because he was this wee little man and he couldn't see over the crowd, what he did was he desired to run on ahead to this sycamore tree. Now, a sycamore tree is very common in Israel. It's a low-growing squat tree. It's got multiple low branches. It's easy to climb, but it also has lots of leaves, so it's a nice place to hide if you want to. Now, he had such a strong desire to see Jesus. This was number one desire that he had. It was consuming him. So he ran ahead of the crowd, and he didn't care about protocol. He didn't care about social custom. He didn't care how it looked. Now, it's hard to picture this scene for you and I, but there's a crowd that's coming to Jesus. Jesus is coming toward the crowd, and you've got this wealthy man in front, and what he does is, you know, is literally he picks up his cloak, And in those days, you had a longer cloak. You could even tie it into your waist if you were going to run. And you could just see this man's little white legs, you know. Maybe he's got hairy white legs. And he's running to this tree. And for you and I, it can be kind of comic to see this going on. But you see, Zacchaeus didn't care. He didn't care at all because he had a consuming desire to see Jesus. His curiosity was aroused. Who is Jesus? Now remember, in life, you've heard Pastor Ron say this many times, the number one question in life is how does a man get a right relationship with God? The corollary to that question is, who is Jesus? That needs to be answered by every one of you because that's the only way you get to God, the only way you get to heaven. You have to answer in your heart of hearts, who is Jesus? And we know in Scripture, Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Exclusively in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to get a right relationship with God and get to heaven. You see, friends, people that are awakened to who Jesus is and seeking that answer, you see, they don't care what other people think. They don't care what's appropriate. They don't care about political correctness or saving face. Their relation to Jesus comes first in the state of their soul. I can't help but think of Naaman. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 5:1-15? He was the commander of the Syrian army. There was one problem. He had leprosy all over his body, a white leprosy. Well, there was this servant girl from Israel in his household. And she knew Naaman had leprosy. And she came to Naaman and said, you know, there is a prophet in Israel that could heal you, Elisha. So Naaman went to the king. He got this letter from the king and all of these clothing and riches and gold and that. And he went with his entourage then to go and find this little prophet, Elisha and Dothan. And he stands outside Elisha's abode there. And he expects Elisha to come out, maybe, you know, to bow to him, give him a little respect, you know, say a few words from heaven, maybe have a sign from heaven, you know. And he'd be healed immediately. He'd give him his gifts. And then, very important man, he'd go back home. Well, what does Elisha do? Elisha sends out a messenger. He just sends out a little messenger. He says, Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And what did Naaman do? Naaman flew into a rage. What? There's purer waters in Damascus, rivers in Damascus, than that dirty Jordan. You mean I'm supposed to do that? And then his servants came to him. Said, if Elisha expected you to do a great thing, you'd do it, but he just asked you to do a small thing. Why don't you do it? You see, what was the crux of the matter? The crux of the matter, you see, he was going by protocol and social standing and everything and his pride. And he had to go down into that Jordan River and unclothe himself so that everybody could see his leprosy, which in Scripture is a symbol of sin, could see his leprosy all over his body. It was there before everyone. He had to humble himself. And he dipped in the Jordan 7 times, and then he was clean. And what did he do? Then he went back to Elisha and stood before Elisha and says, now I know there is no other God but the God of Israel. You see, friends, what Jesus demands of you and I is a humble faith. It's not one that is subject to social expectations. What defines real repentance? The first point is the curiosity in Jesus. The second point is the compassion of Jesus, verses 5-7. And when Jesus came to the place, I've got that underlined in my Bible, the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I'm staying at your house. How did Jesus know Zacchaeus by name? Did you know that there's 3 ways that Jesus could have known? One is the Heavenly Father told him. God the Father told him, hey, that man over there you're going to meet, that's Zacchaeus. Or somebody could have told him. You know that scoundrel over there that ran and went up that sycamore tree? That's Zacchaeus. Or Thirdly, Jesus' divine nature told his human nature. We have an instance here of divine omniscience. Jesus is God, man. He knows all things. I lean toward omniscience. Why? Because Jesus also knew the state of Zacchaeus' heart. You'll notice here, I've got it circled in verse 5, Jesus says, "Today I must stay at your house." You see, all of these things here, he had to go to the place at that moment. Zacchaeus is up in the tree to meet Zacchaeus, and then the must means divine necessity. He had to go to Zacchaeus' house at that time. You see, friends, it's just like John 4:4, that account of the Samaritan woman again. Jesus says, "I need to go to Samaria to meet that woman at that time at Jacob's well." You see, all things, time, circumstances, they're all foreordained. They're all predestined by God. We sing, "My Father planned it all." Do we believe that? Do we believe it? Colossians 1:17, "He's before all things. By him all things consist." Psalm 57:2, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me." Or Ephesians 1:11, "He works all things according to the counsel of his will." John Calvin says this, predestination, "I marvel at how many people I know that I've talked to over the years that do not believe in predestination, and yet that word is six times in the New Testament, the very word." John Calvin says, "Predestination is nothing more than the declaration of the complete dominion of God. He's over all things." You see, friends, it was Zacchaeus' appointed time for salvation. There is no "then it happened." There's no chance. There's no four-leaf clover. There's no rabbit foot. There's no luck. You know, I was in the car this week, and I was listening on the local radio station, and it just appalled me. This man comes on. He's a Christian insurance agent in Wilmer, and he has a commercial on the radio, and he is advertising his products. Come in and see him. "You come in and see me, and I'll improve your luck." And he says, "You see me, and I've got these programs, and I'll give you better luck." And I looked at that radio, and I said, "You, Christian, are propagating paganism. There's no such thing as luck for anybody that professes Christ. It's good providence. I wait on God to bring to pass all he's promised me, and as I wait, I rest in faith in what I cannot see. For in his way, he will provide at just the perfect time everything that's good and right to bless this life of mine." Everything is under God's control. It is appointed by him. The whatsoever's of life. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You know, this is the only recorded instance in the gospel accounts where Jesus invited himself to someone's house. Look at verse 6. "So he made haste," Zacchaeus made haste, "came down and received him joyfully." Now, friends, you can mark this. This is where the salvation of Zacchaeus occurs. The Spirit changed his heart. In light of what? In light of the condescension and compassion of Jesus. What is compassion? It's the loving kindness of a superior who stoops to an inferior to meet his need. And what did Jesus do? He says, "I'm going to your house today." You see, a respected teacher like Jesus the Savior met a criminal, a vile, hated sinner, a lowlife, a cheat, a swindler, public enemy number one. And what did Jesus do? He's concerned about his soul. He's going to meet with him and fellowship with him and talk to him and present the gospel to him. What is frequently found, friends, in our day and age that turns people to Jesus is what? This is especially prevalent in with dealing with Muslims, is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus for the sinner. Do you and I show that to the sinners around us? And just think, it even says in Luke 6:27, what? Love your what? Enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Jesus was willing to eat with Zacchaeus, fellowship with him, talk with him, befriend him. Matthew 11:19, Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans, tax collectors and sinners. And the end of the verse says, but wisdom is justified by her children. You see, the results of what Jesus is concerned with, salvation, came to Zacchaeus and his house. You see, he experienced joy. Zacchaeus experienced joy. And what's joy? It's from Jesus. John 15:11. These things I've spoken unto, my joy might remain in you, your joy might be full. Joy, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is a complete satisfaction, mind, heart, emotions, and desires. And it's often found in Scripture connected with salvation. Romans 5:11. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Look at verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Boy, isn't this par for the course? You and I have run into this before, haven't we? Remember in 1815, the parents brought their children to Jesus. What did the disciples do? They rebuked the parents. Remember with chapter 18, verse 39, with Bartimaeus? He's shouting out to Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. What do? They tell him, shut up. They tell Bartimaeus, be quiet. You see, according to Jewish self-righteous standard, it was beneath the dignity of a rabbi such as Jesus to eat with a known criminal. To do so was to be implicated in the crimes then of that criminal or that tax collector. So they voiced their opposition or disapproval. And you and I, friends, need to mark this. Wherever the Spirit moves, the devil also moves. Wherever the Holy Spirit moves, the devil also moves. Wherever God erects the house of prayer, as Daniel Defoe says, the devil's sure to have a chapel there. The devil knows salvation is for sinners, even awful sinners like Zacchaeus. Do you and I see that salvation in Jesus is for sinners? It is for sinners. And that sinners includes us, even awful sinners. Francis of Assisi said, there is no more wretched and miserable sinner than I. What did the Apostle Paul say? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. And remember, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. What defines real repentance in Jesus? The first point is curiosity in Jesus. The second point is compassion of Jesus. The third point is conversion in Jesus, verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8, and I want you to mark in your Bible, this is true repentance. Verse 8 here, mark in your Bible, true repentance. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus is both Savior and Lord of Zacchaeus' life. He called Jesus Lord. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. To walk in Jesus means to be like him in life and limb. Thomas Watson, the Puritan who died in 1686, says, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled, invisibly reformed. Kent Hughes says, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of actions. Zacchaeus repented inwardly, and he manifested that truth outwardly. How? By making restitution to those he'd swindled and cheated, and then giving half of what he'd justly and honestly of his own then to the poor. And note the order, friends, this is important. He didn't give to the poor first. What he first did was restore what he had cheated of other people out of. And then what was left of what was rightfully his own, then he gave half of that to the poor. Now, you and I ask ourselves, why did he do it fourfold? This is very interesting according to Jewish law. Jewish law said if you confessed a crime, you had to restore what you took plus add one-fifth and make a trespass offering to the Lord, Leviticus 6:7. But if you were caught with the stolen goods, then you had to restore double. That's Exodus 22:4. And the third case was, if you stole what you could not restore, then you had to repay fourfold. That's Exodus 22:1. So what did Zacchaeus do? He voluntarily offered to pay the highest price. He restored fourfold. Why? Because he wanted to give evidence to everybody that he had a new, changed heart, that he was a new creature in Christ. Have we ever manifested true repentance by making restitution to people we've wronged? Does our definition of biblical repentance manifest more than simply a change of mind? Does it also include a change of actions? Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. You see, Jesus stated the reality. The reality is salvation had come to Zacchaeus. He was regenerated. He was regenerated and evidenced true faith and true repentance in Jesus. It was all reality now for him. And Jesus goes on to say that he is a true son of Abraham. What does that mean? That means he is restored to good standing as a Jew, but also that he evidences the faith and works of Abraham. Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Therefore know that only those who are faith are sons of Abraham. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was Jesus' reply to the complainers in verse 7. You see, they were ignorant of his purpose in coming to this earth. And you might also want to mark in your Bible, this is the theme verse of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, as a Savior, states that he has a twofold function. He's going to seek and to save the lost. Gerharder Voss, who died in 1949, he taught biblical theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, said this, to be lost in its simplest terms is to be missing. It's to pass out of active possession and use of one's owner. Friends, the Savior's function then is not merely to seek and to find the lost, but being able to undo the lostness, actually restoring that person back to God and the blessed reality of what God is in him and he is in God. No wonder Zacchaeus was filled with joy. Are you lost spiritually this day? Then cry out to Jesus to seek and to find you. I want us to note this theologically, biblically. The lost do not seek God. The lost do not seek Jesus. Romans 3, 10 and 11. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Psalm 10:4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You see, that's an error of Arminian churches. That's the error of the majority of church growth churches in the Wilmer area. As R.C. Sproul has said, they erroneously assume two things. They erroneously assume that the worship service is to attract unbelievers, and two, they erroneously assume that the lost are seeking God. For a lost sinner, such as Zacchaeus, friends, to be running to see Jesus means what? That Jesus has already found Zacchaeus. And verse 10 merely states what happened in verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must go to your house. What defines real repentance in Jesus? 3 points this morning: the curiosity in Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the conversion in Jesus. You know, friends, in the gospel account, Luke many times puts two things together, or two people together. Well, he does that here with two men, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, side by side. One at the end of chapter 18, one at the beginning of chapter 19. Why? It's to heighten their spiritual emphasis for you and I. In many ways, these two men are polar opposites. You see, the one man was beggarly poor. He was blind. The other man had physical sight. He was filthy rich. Yet both men wanted to see Jesus. One man shows us what real faith is. The other man shows us what real repentance is. Theologians like to debate which comes first, faith or repentance. They both originate with God, friends, and then they're exercised by us. They essentially come simultaneously, and they can't be separated. But narrowly speaking, you must believe in Jesus before you repent of sin against Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. 1 Corinthians 3:5, who is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as God gave to each one. Acts 11:18, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God would grant them repentance so that they may believe the truth. John Murray said this, the faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith, and the repentance that unto life is a believing repentance. Theologically, what comes first in the order salutis or the order of salvation? Is regeneration comes even before faith and repentance. Regeneration, that monergistic act of God, it's an act of God in which he himself places that new principle of life in a person. The disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. Or as the Puritans were fond of saying, it's the implantation of the soul in Jesus. And Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus sought the Lord, but the Lord had already found him. The hymn writer wrote the hymn, The Inner Life, in 1904, had it right. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew. He moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. You see, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ can be summed up in three words. God saves sinners, as J.I. Packer said. Or as James Montgomery Boyce says, in 10 words, man's complete ruin and sin, God's perfect remedy in Christ. Romans 10:13, whosoever will call upon in the name of the Lord will be saved. And some people say the most supreme question in the Bible is Acts 16:30, where the Philippian jailer said to Jesus, or said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the answer in verse 31 is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Friends, I look on Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus as a Hebrew merism. A Hebrew merism. Two men, polar extremes, and yet they represent the whole. They represent the whole. It includes the whole. Whoever is truly saved and comes to saving faith in Jesus, and they know that salvation is all of God, it's all of grace. Or as Luther says, God's favor to us on account of Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's Zacchaeus. I was blind, but now I see. That's Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus represent all who are saved. Friend, has Jesus found you? If he has, you will evidence a radically changed life, just like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, and you will give God all the glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much here. Thank you for the rich doctrine that is here. Pray that your spirit of truth, Dear Heavenly Father, has illumined minds today, given us a spiritual understanding that we rejoice in this. For every believer that's in Jesus, Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to live lives of repentance before you. The sin still remains, And we need to live lives of repentance before you, dear Heavenly Father, to be pure vessels, to let Christ's light shine through us. And for anyone here who is not saved, dear Heavenly Father, we pray for a conviction of the truth by your Spirit. May they pray the penitence prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And may they evidence like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, dear Heavenly Father, of the reality of a life that's truly been changed by God's grace and mercy through Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name.